the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
The rich and the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with human beings is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Let's pray for Johnny as he comes to speak to us now. Father God, thank you for providing your word, the Bible, to us. We pray, as Johnny explains it to us now, that you might speak through him and that we might learn more about you this morning. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you very much. Oh, I feel at home. My name's Johnny Baker. Can I add my welcome to that of John's and Ellie's? It's lovely to see you all here this morning. If you've not been about for the past couple of weeks, or you're here for the very first time because someone has handed you one of these Bible Fresh Gospels, maybe they've invited you along, we're in a series called Bible Fresh, where we're looking at four stories from Luke's Gospel. This is the 400th anniversary of the King James Version of the Bible, as Sarah said earlier. And what we're trying to do, and the initiative itself, is trying to help people discover or maybe rediscover some of the amazing truths that are contained within the Bible. And 35 churches from across Exeter, all through the month of May, are looking at the same four stories from Luke's Gospel. We're on week three. "Help, I've Got It All" is our title. You may want to keep that open in front of you because we'll hold quite closely to that text this morning. But I'd just like to clarify something. I've been a bit disturbed by focus the past couple of weeks. It's said on the past couple of weeks, focus says, "Help, I've got it all, Johnny Baker." I'd just like to clarify that's not the case, okay? Anyway, I just want a ticket. Any ticket will do me, if I'm honest. I don't care what, I don't care when, and I don't really care where. I just want a ticket. I'll find out soon enough, but if I'm honest, it's very frustrating, this period of waiting for me. London's 2012's ticketing process closed last month, and millions and millions and millions like me are nervously waiting to find out if they're in or if they're out. Now, I've applied for tickets, cheap ones, can't afford anything else, but I'm cautiously optimistic. I've applied for a lot of cheap things across a lot of areas. I'm hopeful I'll get something, but I'm not going to find out. One person who's not going to have any difficulties, let's be honest, is this man here, Sebastian Coe. Sebastian Coe masterminded our bid for the Olympics, and next summer, front row seats, I'm sure, will be his. He won't have any trouble. But that's not always been the case for Sebastian Coe. Now, Coe was one of our great athletes of all time, and he's become even more famous in his work securing London the 2012 Olympics. But between those two things, he was an MP. And you may be aware that MPs, when they're serving, they go to various events and functions, and Coe was like no other. And one day he was invited to this place. He was invited to Anfield, the home of Liverpool Football Club, to go and watch a match. Now, when he went to the game, he had a TV crew in tow with him because they were filming a documentary on his work. as an MP. And Coe pulled up outside the gates of Anfield, and he walked in, and he walked, as Coe would, straight for the VIP's entrance. But as he walked to the VIP's entrance, a rather large man with a list stood in front of him and went, "Name?" Coe was taken aback, please, and he just went, "Do you know who I am?" "The clue's in the name, pal." The clue's in the question, pal. It's a bit strange. So he went, "My name is Coe, Sebastian Coe, MP. Dorman got his list. He looked down the list. "Sorry, sir, there's no Coe on this list. Now, if you want to come into the match, what you've got to do is you've got to go down the road, turn right, and the ticket office is there. It's about half a mile, okay?" Coe didn't like this. He was a little bit embarrassed. This TV crew were with him. So he went, "My name is Sebastian Coe, MP, Olympic gold medalist. Have another look, please." The doorman had a look again at this list. "I'm really sorry, sir. MP or whatever you are. I'm really sorry. Down the road, half a mile, turn right, ticket office. If you want to come to this game, that's where you've got to be." Coe apparently at this point just lost it completely. He was furious. "My name is Sebastian Coe. I am an MP. I am Olympic gold medalist, and I am the world record holder for 800 metres. This doorman recoiled at this aggression, but soon replied, "Well, sir, that's great, because you'll get there faster than anyone else." Coe had a problem. He was a national figure, an important celebrity, but he wasn't getting in because he didn't have a ticket. Now, today we're thinking about a man who lived nearly 2,000 years ago who also had a problem. Now, I'm not too sure he realised he had a problem until he met Jesus. He thought he'd lived such a good life that he deserved eternal life, a ticket to heaven, and that he would get there straight away. But Jesus, as we've seen in this passage, sets him straight. Now, that story that Ellie read to us is from Luke 18, but it's also in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. Now, the accounts are basically the same, but each one adds a little bit more detail for us. So in Matthew and Mark, we learn about this man that he's rich, that he's young. And in Luke's Gospel, we read that he's a powerful individual. He's a ruler, it says, and he might have been a local government official or something like that. Now, whoever he is, he's someone who appears to be one of life's winners, doesn't he? He's got it all. He's got power. He's got youth. He's got money. He seems to be a winner. Yeah, I picture him like someone from The Apprentice, but I think he's a very troubled individual. And I think verse 18 shows us that. Verse 18 shows us two big problems. Here's his question to Jesus. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" There's his question. I wonder if you had an audience with Jesus, what would you ask? Well, in some ways, this is a great question, isn't it? He's standing in front of Jesus Christ, and he basically asks, "How do I get into heaven?" And in many ways, that's a great question, isn't it? Because probably that's the most important question of all. The important, most important question there is. And it's really commendable that he doesn't ask about trivial things. He doesn't ask about money. He doesn't ask about work or how to get stuff. He asks, "How do I get into heaven?" But the question, I think, shows that he's got two problems, this man. Here's problem one, I think, this question shows us. He didn't know who Jesus was. Have a look at that question again. "Good teacher," he says, verse 18. Verse 19, Jesus jumps all over that, doesn't he? "Why do you call me good?" So, I don't know why he calls him good, but it's probably, the intention is probably to flatter Jesus. But Jesus says, "I'm not having any of that." And so before he tells the man clearly and plainly how to guarantee his eternal future in heaven, he makes sure that this man knows exactly who he's talking to. Now, Jesus isn't downplaying who he is by saying, "Don't call me good." What he's doing, he's trying to get this young man to understand exactly who he's talking to. He's talking to God in a body. He's talking to God in human form. Mr. Rich Young Ruler, God is the only one who is good and the only one who can save you from your death. And guess what? You're looking at him and you're talking to him right now. It seems like a really innocent comment, doesn't it, good teacher? But Jesus immediately asserts who he is. and the fact that there's no one like him. Millions in our world today admire Jesus. They admire his teaching. They admire his character. But they completely miss the point that this person you're reading in front of you now is the Son of God. It's not just a great teacher. It's not a good teacher. It's the Son of God. The conversation continues if you follow it down, and it turns to the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? And by my maths, Jesus lists five of the commandments. Now, why he lists five, I don't know, but the rich young man makes that astonishing claim in verse 21. All of these I have kept since I was a boy. That's quite a claim, I think. I love the story of the little boy who sat down one December and wrote a letter to Jesus, and he got his pen out and his paper and he started. Dear Jesus, I've been good for a whole year. Please give me a bicycle for Christmas. Then he thought about that for a while and went, that's probably not true. So he scrumpled it up, threw it over his shoulder, and he started again. Dear Jesus, I've been good for a whole month. Oh, that's not true either. So he scrumpled it up one more time and he tried again. Dear Jesus, I've been good for a whole day. Scrumpled it up and threw it away. He would just thought about it for a while. And as it was just before Christmas, he surveyed the room. There was the Christmas tree beside him and the nativity set beside that. So he went over to the Christmas tree and to the nativity set with all the characters there. And he picked up the Virgin Mary and he just put her in his pocket and he got his pen out again. Dear Jesus, if you want your mother back, please give me a bicycle for Christmas. If we're honest with ourselves, well, I don't think I could write a letter to God and say, Dear God, I've been good for a whole year. I couldn't write a letter saying, Dear God, I've been good for a whole month. I couldn't write a letter saying, Dear God, I've been good for a whole day. We fail to live up to our own standards, don't we? Let alone God's standards. Jesus is trying to point out how crazy this man is in thinking that he can somehow earn a place in God's good books by living a good life. That is absolutely impossible. Now, verse 19, those five commandments are, Jesus reminds him, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honour your father and mother. Now, he says, I've kept them all. Really? Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus says, thou shalt not commit murder. Jesus said once, anyone who is unjustifiably angry with someone else and cries out, you fool, has committed a murder in their heart. What about this one? Don't commit adultery. Jesus says this, anyone who looks at someone else lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. What about God saying, don't steal? Not even a tiny thing like a pencil or a pen or time. Clocking off early is theft as well. Now, no doubt this young man was good compared to many, many other people. But the real question is this. Is good good enough for God? And the Bible answers that really, really clearly. No, it's not. We all are sinners and we've all got a problem. God is good. Nobody else. Nobody else. This man didn't understand, didn't know who Jesus was. And the question in verse 18 starts bad and gets even worse because he didn't understand Jesus' message. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. Now, this rich young ruler, along with thousands of others down the centuries, was obsessed with this idea that getting to heaven was or coming to know God was something that could be earned. What can I do? What must I do? In other words, like many Jews in Jesus' day and many, many people today, they are under this monumental delusion that eternal life depends on the moral quality of our behaviour, as if heaven's a sort of classroom for good people. He thought he could get there on his own. He thought in terms of actions, in terms of regulations, in terms of doing good works. But that is not Jesus' message. Jesus' message is, I have to do nothing. In fact, there's nothing that I can do to earn God's love and to earn eternal life. But in God's infinite love, he is willing to offer eternal life to me as a gift. There is nothing this man can do to earn it, but it is on offer as a gift. As to the terms of those gifts, we'll think about those in a moment. But he has two problems. He didn't know who Jesus was, and he didn't understand Jesus' message. He just thought getting into heaven was something that he could earn. This entire scene that we've read, for me, in my mind, conjures up an image of a doctor's surgery. In walks the rich young man, and he comes to Jesus, he asks a question, and as we've seen, he doesn't have any idea how big his problem is. But the good news is that Jesus gives him a diagnosis and a challenge in this passage. And we'll think about the diagnosis in a second. But I think it's really, really interesting to note Jesus' reaction to this rich young ruler. Now, it's not in Luke's Gospel. It doesn't say it here. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we get a little bit more of an extra detail in there. Now, Mark tells us that this young man ran towards Jesus. He tells us that he fell at Jesus' feet. And he was clearly someone who was eager to talk to Jesus. Now, he's a success outwardly, but spiritually, he's quite hungry. Now, we've seen this man doesn't know really who Jesus is. He doesn't understand his message. And here's how Jesus reacts to him. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says this. Despite the fact that he didn't know who Jesus was, he didn't understand his message, this happens. It does, I promise. Oh, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Aren't they amazing words? If I was in Jesus' situation, I think my overriding emotion would be utter frustration. Jesus had been teaching a lot up to this point. This man clearly hadn't got it. I'm a teacher. And when I explain something to someone and they don't get it, I do go away and I try again. And I try again. And eventually I just keep trying, but they don't get it. And it's utterly frustrating. I get rattled. Jesus doesn't. Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And the same is true 2,000 years later today. Jesus looks at me and all my mess, my sin, and everything I do wrong. And he looks at me and he loves me despite of that. And he looks at everyone in the same way. Doesn't matter how much we've messed up. He knows it. But he offers love and he offers forgiveness and he offers hope. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. But the two major problems this man had, Jesus diagnoses. Did you spot it? You may have done because I flicked my PowerPoint too far. But verse 22 is the diagnosis, I think. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. This man's problem clearly related to his love of money. Money was the most important thing in his life. It was his burning passion. And Jesus put his finger right on it and said, that's your problem. You lack one thing. That's what's holding you back from eternal life. You lack one thing. Money is more important to you than God. Now, is Jesus saying here that if I'm to become a Christian, I have to give up everything and become a pauper? Well, I don't think that's what Jesus says. It's clear from elsewhere in the New Testament that there are quite wealthy Christians. And Jesus only issued this command on one occasion and to this person in particular. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's focusing on the issue of priority here. He's saying, well, if you know the first commandment, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God must come first in our lives. But this man loved money more than he loved God. You cannot serve two masters. It is impossible. You cannot. When there's a clash between Jesus or some other master, we are called to follow Jesus first. I wonder if it's possible this morning that Jesus is repeating those four words to us. You lack one thing. Now, that one thing may vary for each of us here this morning. Money was this man's problem, but I wonder if we've got a problem. I wonder if our number one priority may be different. It may be our career, our possessions, our family, or a member of the opposite sex, a sport, or a hobby, or a host of other things. But in essence, our problem is exactly the same. It's our God. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. I should be the most important. After his diagnosis comes a challenge. We've already touched on it, verse 22, but verse 22 carrying on. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus never, ever, ever disguised the fact that his call to men and women, to all men and women, was a demand as well as an offer. In fact, the demand was as total as the offer was free. If he offered men and women forgiveness, eternal life, which is what this man's after, Jesus is looking for his allegiance. And that's what Jesus looks for. He looks for people to put him first. Becoming a Christian, or some people call it converted, when you become a Christian, I think this quotation sums up what that's actually about. Conversion is not a change of ideas, but a change of masters. It's not a change of ideas, not a new way of thinking. It's a change of masters. It's a new way of living. It's acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Saviour, as your rescuer, repenting of that and living for him. That's the challenge that this young ruler faced. Now, as we close this morning, it's good to know at the end of the story, what happens? This man's presented with a challenge. Do we get a happy ending? No, we don't. Have a look at verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great wealth. This rich young ruler just turned his back on this offer. He valued material things more than anything else. Even though he can't, when he dies, take material things with him, or can't take anything with him, he valued it more than Jesus. His love of money stopped him from loving God with all his heart. And Matthew and Mark again add a little detail for us. Here it is. Four words. He went away sad. Here's a fact for you. This is the only person in the entire New Testament of whom, when he left the presence of Jesus, you hear these words. He went away sad. If you've been reading your Gospels, you'll see this, the amazing thing happens. People come to Jesus. They are broken. They are in need. They are just in a huge mess. They are sad. But when they encounter Jesus, they leave with purpose, with hope, with life and peace. Now, this morning, we focused on the eternal hope of the Christian, sort of about heaven. But Jesus also transforms situations in the here and now. Today, Jesus offers transformation. But sadly, this man just rejected it. He rejected this offer. Jesus wants people to follow him. But it's interesting, isn't it? Watch his reaction, Jesus. I don't see in this text, I don't see Jesus running after him. I don't see Jesus changing and trying a different demand, lowering his requirements. He doesn't. Jesus doesn't say, all right, give away half of it and we'll call it quits. No, there's no changing of his requirements. But he doesn't chase him. And this man goes away sad. And we never hear of him again. It's interesting to note, though, I think as well, just the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples as we close. Verse 29 and 30. I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Here's the promise of Jesus. If you put him first, if you sacrifice things for him, if you have him at the centre of your life and follow him day by day, there is an exciting future when we die. But there's an exciting future today as well. He brings joy and peace and hope and purpose. But this man went away sad. As I was finishing my preparations last night, I was sat at the table and my phone rang. And it was an old friend from university, and I just nice to hear from him. So I picked up the phone, hadn't spoken to in a while, and he said this. Yes! Woo! And I won't carry on, but that went on for about 5 minutes. I couldn't calm him down. He was going crazy. And then he went, when I calmed him down, he went this. He went, money has gone from my account. What, the tax man visited you or something? Eventually, when I calmed him down, he explained money has left his account, and he believes by his calculations that it has been taken by Sebco and his team. The money is starting to pour out of people's accounts, and he's got a ticket. Can't believe it. The London 2012 team, if I'm going to be successful, I'm going to take some money out of my account in the next few weeks. Sadly, though, nothing is left as of yet. I checked this morning even. Nothing has gone. At the moment, I'm left wondering if I'm going to get in or not. And if I'm honest, I don't like this kind of uncertain time. And I'll find out soon enough. But do you know what? Even if I don't get a ticket, it's not the end of the world. There are much bigger things and bigger questions than will I get into the Olympics. Life's big questions concern what happens when I die and how do I get into heaven. And the unbelievably good news is that they have answers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there is a ticket on offer today, and you don't need to apply for it, you don't need to earn it, you just need to acknowledge that you've sinned, that you have ignored God, and this morning all you need to do is resolve to follow him. Jesus Christ came to this earth, he died on a cross, and he rose again, which means that I can be forgiven. It means that death does not have the final say. This rich young ruler heard it all, and he just walked away from this offer of forgiveness and eternal life. He went away sad. Please, 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 if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't make the same mistake. Don't walk away sad. Let's pray. Let's just have a moment of quiet. If you're a Christian here this morning, maybe as you've listened through the whole service this morning, God might have been saying to you that someone or something has taken Jesus' place. May have happened subtly over a period of time, but it's happened nonetheless. And if that's you this morning, then in the quiet, make Jesus your master again.